I was away last week in a meeting in Hanceville and had a wonderful meeting there where Leon Malden preaches. They have a fine eldership, very fine congregation. Some of our number have come from there. And I'm just very excited to have had that opportunity to speak a week with those brethren. I do understand we had just tremendous attendance last week. I appreciate Kyle for filling in for me last week and the good lesson that he presented. One of the things that we know at this time of the year, we're going to be approaching the end of the school year, and I know many of you students are well aware what's happening this next week and with the finals, and I know that you'll be glad to have that week over. But as this week is over, we're going to have several of our number that's going to graduate, and many will move on. And we'll hate to see that, and we're hopefully that this congregation has been a place to have built you spiritually, a place where you have found friends and Christians to encourage you. And that's our prayer, that we can continue to be that. We also have had visitors the last 2 weeks of those that are considering coming to Auburn. And we want your parents to know that we want to know you, get to know you. We'd love to have your contact information. We send out emails during the summer of coming events, and we try to stay in touch with our students, get to know our new students. And we're thankful for your presence here this morning as well. This morning I want to continue a series that I actually may even continue tonight called The Importance of a Biblical Fellowship. And we want to continue to talk about particularly the question, the next two lessons, is to who is my brother? To whom should we extend fellowship? You know, I recognized when I became a Christian, I came into a religious world that was very badly divided. And there's religious groups that didn't have anything to do with one another. And there are various fellowships in the sense of what people who they accept and who they do not. And while I may not agree with all the decisions and things that go on in the religious world, I do recognize there's a biblical basis of determining really where should we attend and who do we give our associations and encouragement and recognizing one as a brother, one that's going to heaven. Now, you start talking about this, people get very sensitive. I can see somebody, are you telling me I'm going to hell? Are you trying to take the place of God? And can I tell you emphatically, I am not taking the place of God. But God has required me and has required you, and we'll talk about that in the study this morning, to make some decisions in terms of who is a Christian, and the relationships you would have with a Christian, the relationship you wouldn't have with the world. And again, I'm not giving you all the answers here. I'm giving a foundation of which there's much more discussion that really needs to take place and we're covering in this lesson. And so the bottom line would be this. As a Christian, I want people to go to heaven, and I understand the path to heaven. It's fascinating in John 3. We'll look at that again. That's already been read in your hearing. Jesus expected every teacher to understand that you must be born again. How does that happen? What if somebody came up to you today and said, you know, I believe the Bible's God's word, but I'm not right with God. What? Can you help me? I hope every one of us have that understanding and that passion to share this with others. I pray that as we work with this congregation more and more, that we'll have that passion and open our homes and get with people and talk about the way to heaven. There's nothing more important than being born again. And so as you look at the passage, and we've already read it to your hearing, but just notice some of the things that I've underlined and emphasized in this verse. Jesus said, you must be born again. If a person is not born again, then I want to tell you, Jesus died in vain for them. If one is not born again, according to verse 5, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And this idea of the kingdom of God is fellowship with God. Have eternal life. Let your life be made anew. Know who you are and where you're going. Understand you got the power of God with you. Being born again, that's a subject that ought to just fire us up when we think about it. Do you remember when you were born again? I pray that your zeal and your interest has grown and not diminished since that day. In verse 9, you read about how, you know, Nicodemus didn't understand it. And Jesus basically says, Nicodemus, Don't you know this? This is foundational. You can't be a teacher, an effective teacher, if you don't know how to help people know God. And so, let's talk about that today. I hope you know God. Because really, let's go back to this subject. Larry, are you being my judge? Are you trying to take the place of God and you're going to tell people who's going to heaven and who's going to hell? Let me say one more time, I have no interest in doing that. I cannot do that. I am a man. But what I do is I'm going to take the conditions of pardon as God has given them and I give them to you, and I want you to be in my fellowship. In my fellowship, as I say that, I pray is nothing more than the fellowship of God. God doesn't want His people divided. And so there's not like this fellowship and that fellowship and that fellowship and all are right with God. No, no, no. We'll talk about that later in this series. But the fellowship that I want is the fellowship that was delivered by the apostles in 1 John 1 and verse 1. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life is manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and manifested to us. That which we have seen and heard, and we declare to you that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ. Eternal life. Do you remember when you were born again? Do you understand you have life, spiritual life, a place in eternity, a relationship with God that you're not going to fully understand until you see Him face to face and experience that ultimate bliss? God wants all men to be saved. It's His love that has sent His Son Jesus, whom we've already meditated on and thought about in the Lord's Supper. And I won't go back to lesson one, but lesson one basically is God wants us. He wants a relationship with us. It's likened to a marriage, but He wants all of us. One of the things that you must not do, and I must not do, when I consider who to extend fellowship to. There's some people today, and it's very commonly, you see somebody that seems so excited and sincere. And you may see outward forms of devotion, and you say, I am not going to tell a sincere person that he's not right with God. You're not thinking clearly about how God saves us. Sincerity is a wonderful trait. It's a condition of heart that really genuinely is doing what one knows, but you may not know how to be saved. I think Nicodemus was sincere in coming to Jesus. But he lacked some knowledge. He lacked critical knowledge. Paul in Acts 23 verse 1, referring back to the time when he sincerely killed Christians, and basically says, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. So sincerity is not enough. I know in my background, I remember when I first started studying the Bible, the sincerity that I had, but I needed help. And I'm so glad God gave me the time and was patient with me. And so if somebody is sincere, that doesn't mean they are a Christian. There are things we need to understand about how one is born again. I want to extend fellowship to all men, but I do not want to compromise what God has said. Now, let's talk about the word fellowship. That word fellowship is from the Greek word koinonia. Not that you have to know that. It literally means a sharing. And in the context of this lesson, in the context of 1 John, we're talking about sharing eternal life. I want you to have that. I want to have that. I want all men to have that. And again, if they don't have it, I don't want to extend fellowship to them when they don't have it. And so again, within my limited ability to judge, I need to help people know the Lord that don't know the Lord. And so, who does God accept? One of the things that you'll see through Scripture is that early Christians had to make these judgments. You remember when Paul became a Christian in Acts 9? Here the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He had already persecuted so many Christians in Jerusalem, they wanted to go to Damascus and persecute some more Christians. And the Lord appeared to him. And suddenly now he knew that Jesus was the Lord, and he began to preach, and he came back to Jerusalem. He came back to that church who they feared, Paul, in the sense of fear, knowing that if he found out who they were, that he might have them killed, have them thrown in prison. In Acts 9:26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. Now notice what happened with the church at Jerusalem. Correctly so, they tried to make a judgment, but they made the wrong judgment. We have to make a judgment in a local church. Who's a disciple? Who's not? Who is in Christ? Who is not? Verse 27. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and how he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And now notice what happened. Here they received additional evidence. They made an initial wrong judgment. But then on the basis of Barnabas and what Paul had done, that they accepted him. And it goes on to say, so he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, extending the right hand of fellowship. Here is somebody's in our family. Here is somebody that not only I'm in with the service, but I'm in other relationships. Here is the family of God. We need to try to identify that. We don't want to extend it if somebody's not in the family of God to help their feelings. No, no, no. I want them to have eternal life. And later in the series, we'll even talk about various other decisions or judgments that is made in extending the right hand of fellowship. But could you imagine the apostles? The apostles had been, you know, as the early church had, they had to be aware of Paul and his persecution. And they had to, they saw the losses that were sustained by the things that he did. And now he's a Christian. Not just a Christian, but an apostle. Well, you have to judge who's an apostle and who's not. In Galatians 2:9, if you look at the context, you talk about the interaction that the apostles had with Paul. It says, when James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me, they gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. The right hand of fellowship. Who is a Christian? And not only do you recognize them in Christ, you support them, you encourage them. It is a beautiful thing to be in the family of God and to be with people that you are important to them because of the blood of Christ. To be with people who are like Christ. To be with people who want the very best for you, that want to help you go to heaven. That is a beautiful fellowship. And we need to take it seriously. And so again, I can get it wrong. You can fool me and I can fool you. And I'm not saying here we as Christians have some inquisitory and we sit there and try to look into your background and do all these things. I mean, there are some judgments we make, and I'm not going to talk about the process that we use. But we do need to try to determine who to extend fellowship to. What about wrong judgments? It's interesting. And again, this is more dealing with a later study we're going to have. But in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul was very concerned that in dealing with practicing Christians, that they were allowing someone to be among them, be within their fellowship, that was openly sinning. We're not just talking about initially becoming a Christian. He did become a Christian, but then his heart turned, and he rebuked them. He says, it is actually reported there is sexual immorality among you. Verse 2, he went on to say, you need to get this person separated from your fellowship. Decisions of fellowship must be made. Look at verse 11. But I want to mention this very seriously to you. You know, today we have people talking about, who is my brother? And some people say, well, you know, we can extend fellowship to someone who is sincere and has a certain level of knowledge, but maybe they haven't come into Christ and receiving the forgiveness of sins, but they have a certain favorable attitude toward Jesus. And somebody may say it's some form of faith. I want to tell you, don't extend the term brother to just anyone. The Bible points out in 1 Corinthians 5, later on in this chapter, that there are those who are outside and there are those who are among you. In verse 11 it says, but now I have written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. And then he describes the various sins. This person, he is a brother, he has committed to the Lord, and now there are things to look at in their life and they continue in the practice of sin. That separates fellowship. Now notice verse 12.
there's another category of people who involves the majority of the world, the vast majority of the world, where he goes on to say, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? Do you not judge those who are inside? There is the outside and the inside. Brethren, it is important we recognize the difference in the two. Brother Marty Pickup, on the weekend before his death, he did a series on Bible authority and some problems confronting the church. And I'll not forget one point that he made. He says, brethren, sometimes I'm afraid we're making our assemblies too comfortable to those who are outsiders. And what he meant by that is that an outsider may come in and not know they're an outsider. And I'm not saying we're trying to make people uncomfortable. We're trying to tell them, you know, try to do ugly things to them. But he makes a point here that really, if we're going to reach people, that people need to understand there's a path they haven't followed yet. And that's the point I want to make to you with these verses. It's interesting, again, many times when I talk with people, I may talk with them about a few things, about becoming a Christian and to know they're a Christian, but I may not fully know. I've known people over the years that they have responded and they've said the same things that others have said, and it just appears to me that, okay, they have borne testimony they are a Christian, but they may not be. Paul talked about false brethren. He talked about the perils in 2 Corinthians 11 in verse 26 about being among false brethren. I believe I've been in congregations, and again, I can't be the final judge on this. Again, I'm not the final judge. God's not going to pull me up there and say, now, what do you think you ought to make judgment about this person on judgment day? No, 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 no. But there are those I think that I've extended fellowship to that probably didn't know the Lord. And sometimes later on they said they didn't. They became Christians. And so I'm not saying we can't avoid making mistakes. Paul talked about false brethren and the perils of that. Here he's serving God and knowing the purpose of God. And here's somebody who says they're a brother and they don't like that because they're not a brother. Later on in Galatians 2:4, Paul put it this way. And this occurred because of false brethren, secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage. And so again, I wished I could tell you in the church we always get it right. Nah, many times we get it wrong. And I'm not saying that we did bad. I think we will do exactly what the Lord would want us to do, because we are limited in what we can know about another person. Still, because of this uncertainty, we still must make judgments. And again, I'll just refer to you to 3 John 9. There's a fellow by the name of Diotrephes in what he did is he just took over a local church. And churches can be taken over by people, power groups. And in this case, he says that he didn't receive the brethren, he didn't receive the apostles. And later on in verse 10, he put people out of the church. He denied fellowship to those he should have received. That happens. You got to watch out what local church you're part of. So again, fellowship is an area that a lot of people would rather say, let's just not make that decision. And I understand it. But you can't do that. There's one thing I appreciate about the church here. You guys made decisions years ago, I'm sure, with different men, eldership, and preachers, that before one is accepted into fellowship in this congregation, we try to ask a few questions. We try to ask them questions about conversion, and we may ask some other questions, because not that we, you know, again, we're just in a very limited way trying to understand what we would think a person would already know and want to become a part of us, but we want to make sure they understand this. It wasn't last year that there was one young lady after a sermon came to me, I want to be a member of this church. And I started talking to her, and I said, now you understand how one becomes a Christian. And then she started raising questions. You know, I've got some questions about that. I'm not quite sure that I may have done some of the things these passages you shared said. And then let's study about that first. And because we didn't just immediately extend fellowship, we had some further study, and this person became a Christian. You see, there's the point. We want to have those in the local flock of God, as 1 Peter 5:2 talks about. We want them to be right with God first. I'd rather have a lower number and have people that are right with God. I certainly want a congregation that we have Jesus as our Lord and the passion of His love to be the heart of what we are, rather than just have numbers and somebody who just comes in and they're just kind of going through the motions. Judgments must be made. I'm going to develop in the next lesson this point more fully, so I'm just going to touch on it here. But a church that fails to make judgments about fellowship is heading toward disaster. You know, somebody say, well, you know, this church is a sound church. If somebody so judges that, the Lord will judge, His word will judge, not necessarily us. But when you look at that, how do you end up becoming a congregation where their doctrine is taught and taught firmly? Well, you know, you have to make judgments in terms of fellowship. In 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 6, relating to the man that had his father's wife, that immorality, earlier in this chapter, he says, your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you know what happens when you begin to say, you know what, you may be in sin, but you know what, you're okay, I'm okay. Yeah, you may have never become a Christian, but you're excited about being with us. You're okay, I'm okay. Let me tell you what happens. In this context, it's not like everybody's going to go out and want their father's wife. It's not talking about that you're going to be tempted toward the same sin that person is engaged in. But it does say there's a lowering of the standards. There's a degrading of Jesus being your Lord. There's an acceptance of human relationships above the relationships with God. You see, that's the thing about fellowship. It's not like we're trying to be hard or being mean. But we really do want people to go to heaven. And that's why these judgments are made. When you stand, then not only you stand against this kind of immorality, you'll help others. When you stand about being born again, that gives an emphasis to that. It doesn't degrade it. And I'll pick up on 1 Corinthians 11 in another lesson. And we'll talk about that. You can look at it in your own study. Let's go ahead and do the bulk of the study this morning is just a basic one. But I hope and I pray it never becomes commonplace with us. I would ask you this morning to think about your conversion. I would ask you this morning to think about not only when you first became a Christian, but I pray that you've got a passion to want to reach others. That you're thinking about reaching others, thinking about different ways to reach others. Do you know what you have in Christ? What a beautiful verse. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. I'll never forget in high school, one day, one night. It was a February night and I was miserable inside. I hadn't darkened the door of the church building in years. And I went outside to pray. That's interesting. I didn't pray much at all. But here I was, I went out, a beautiful night, and my prayer was this. Lord, if you're out there, I'd like to know it. Interesting prayer, isn't it? I don't know how God's providence has worked. I can't speak for Him, but you know, there were things that, not too long after that, that began to happen in my life that made me realize just how frail I was. And I ended up, months later, starting my own Bible study. And the idea, and one of the things that came through my Bible study, particularly looking at the book of Romans, here Paul had this confidence in his relationship with God, the confidence in what God is doing for him, the confidence that in the midst of suffering, I know my God is with me. And I remember looking at that thinking, I want that. I want to know the love of God. I want to have God on my side. I want to be. And you see, that's what this verse is talking about. Somebody who comes to trust in God and have that confidence. Verse 36 puts it this way. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life. But the wrath of God abides on him. You know, as we talk about trusting in God, we're talking about trusting in His power. The gospel is God's power to salvation, Romans 1 and verse 16. As we talk about trusting in God, you see, a lot of people have got false ideas of what it means to be a Christian. So many people think about it's only outward performance. I had that idea. I had the good old boy concept of salvation. My good works outweigh my bad works. Here I attend services and I punch a clock here. I go through some process and I punch a clock there. No, no, no. Salvation is about letting your heart be changed. your life be changed, that you trust God and you give up the control of your life to Him. Notice how 2 Corinthians 5:17 puts it. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Have you ever had a situation, and again, I'll give an illustration to those who have dealt with school and test, can appreciate it. Have you ever had a situation where you had this test and you bombed it and the whole class bombed it and you thought, man, that's going to be the end. I'm going to flunk this class. And then the teacher gives you a second chance. And in that second chance, of course, you got to study and got to do other things. You end up, oh, wow, I'm given another opportunity, and you pass it. And you find the excitement of that. This is not a perfect parallel here. We're talking about what God does for us. But there is something about seeing your sin. There's something about in understanding the emptiness of life and then seeing life anew. I pray each of us understand that and have a smile on your face and you never forget coming out of the old and coming into the new. I hope you never forget that. You see, when you trust God, it's not just a checklist thing, but it's really a way of life. James 2:18 says, somebody will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I'll show your faith by my works. You believe there is one God, you do well, even the demons believe and tremble. But do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? We're talking about trusting God. It's not just getting the facts right. The facts are important. It's a first step. Jesus is the Son of God. It's good that you say that. But you got to come to trust God. And when you trust God, then you give yourself. You become like Jesus. Is the idea of a living faith. Now, notice we read John 3:36 earlier, where it talked about belief. But in the context, and you look at the Greek, this is really a better translation. It says, he who believes in the Son of God has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Do you know that? Is your life one of purpose? And when it's one of purpose, you're blessed. There's a strength, there's a confidence, there's a clarity of conscience. But I want to say, you got to nurture that faith. One of the things, as a leadership in a local church, if we compromise fellowship, it can compromise your faith. There's a point of following and living, helping others to go in this path, a living faith, obeying. If I was to talk about the most difficult thing about becoming a Christian, it's repentance. In Acts 2 and verse 38, as Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm going to talk about repentance. Repentance is dealing with the very essence of who we are and where we live. Repentance really is the essence of defining what it means to trust God. You think about this. Turning your whole life over to someone else. Every decision you make daily, your relationships you sustain, how you spend your money, how you go about the things that you do, trusting someone to be in complete control. That's scary. And in our society, a lot of people don't want to touch that. Repentance, from one Greek lexicon, says strictly to perceive afterward, predominantly of a religious and ethical change in the way one thinks. Repent, to change one's mind, to be converted, as feeling remorse, regret. And of course, we can look at 2 Corinthians 8 and other passages. But basically, to become repentant, you first got to be sick of yourself. You just got to be tired, and you know that in my wisdom, in my way, that is empty, empty, empty. And then you turn to God and say, God, I am sick of myself before you. That's godly sorrow. You get people to do this, I'm going to tell you something, not much else left in the plan of salvation is that difficult. The focus of my teaching, the focus of my work with others, the focus of your work with others is going to be here. Here is the battleground, right here, and that's difficult. It is difficult to get men to give up their hearts. Not like joining a club. And so, again, How do we get there with others? That's another lesson. I'm not going to preach a lesson on evangelism today. We're talking about fellowship. But that's really what we want to get people to make. Let's talk about the other thing. This is something we don't talk a lot about in salvation. Have you ever heard of a passage like this and wondered what this means? Look at 1 Timothy 6:12. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Have you done that? Or is this something just for Timothy? Was this good confession something you ever think about? Do you remember it? You know, for whatever reason, there's not a lot of verses that talk about this, but there's the implication here that this is something that Timothy did. I believe every Christian does if he's a Christian. The good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Well, we could debate what it means in that context. But I know that faith that leads to repentance is not a faith that saves. But I also want to tell you, faith also must lead to a confession. Here is a confession I'm certain that every Christian must experience in order to become a Christian. Look at how the passage is worded. Romans 10, 9 and 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. The good confession. I just have to tell you, the church in which I was raised, and there were many things that I learned in that church, this was not given emphasis to. Some people would say it was a general confession that you make all your life. And there is a general confession that you make all your life, but there's also a confession you make before becoming a Christian. One of the passages I think exemplifies this is the Ethiopian eunuch. He was reading Isaiah 53 that we read this morning. Could you imagine before Jesus came reading that passage and you'd have the same question that eunuch had? What does this mean? Who's this talking about? It sounds great. Here's somebody that dies for our sins, and here's someone who divides the spoil with the strong. Here is one that now is a powerful hand. He has the power of God in his hand. Who is this man? It's Jesus. Peter in verse 35 begins to preach Jesus to him, and here's a man that wants to have fellowship with Jesus. Notice what happens, verse 36. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized?" Now here's somebody that wants to be baptized. Jesus in the Great Commission said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved." But now notice, verse 37, not ready to baptize him. Then Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." There is the confession of Romans 10, 9 and 10. Confessing the Lord Jesus. And then because he confessed the Lord Jesus, verse 38, so he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Here is the full picture of how one becomes a Christian. You know, under the baptism of John, they confessed their sins. Verse Matthew 3:6, it says, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. In Mark, we see something similar, that they were confessing their sins. But the confession of the baptism of Christ is a confession of faith in Christ. Do you remember? I remember when I was in the denomination that I was raised in, and so many things I learned in that group, so much encouragement I received. But I'll never forget my initial response, wanting simply to become a Christian. I remember going on that front pew, and next thing you know, they started asking a question of people. Do you believe that God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you of your sins? In other words, they wanted me to confess that I was already forgiven. The idea of saved is the idea of being right with God, saved from the wrath of God. And so this person said yes, the other person said yes, and I said yes, and I didn't know what I was answering, to be honest with you. But the one thing that I never did, they baptized me later that night. They happened to have a baptismal service that night. The one thing I never did is confess with the mouth that I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I don't know if they're thinking through that. I've sometimes wondered. I wish I'd go back. It was 1972, so it was a few years back, and probably not many people living that was been the leadership of that group at that time. But I wonder, what were we thinking about here? I won't read 2 Kings 5. I leave this for your reference. But sometimes I'm afraid people might see something that God says, and they say, well, you know, you don't have to do that. We're going to know you're a believer. Your life's going to show you're a believer. The fact that you're being baptized shows you're a believer, but that's not what the Scriptures teach. And we need to be very careful about taking something that the Scripture says and says that's not important. And we read that Naaman had to find out. He got mad, but then finally he just finally submitted to what God had said. Okay, the last thing I want to talk about is baptism. And I want to talk further about that in the next lesson. Just touch on it tonight briefly. Touch on this morning briefly. But when we talk about baptism, as already mentioned in your hearing, that really those that who believe should be baptized. Baptism is for believers. It's an immersion in water. And that could be another area that a lot of people say, well, that's not that important. Isn't repentance the most important thing? Larry, didn't you say repentance is the most difficult thing? And it is the most difficult thing. It's the thing that I want to give the most emphasis to. But nonetheless, you do see that in the Great Commission that the thing you want people to find, verse 47, is that repentance and remission of sin should be preached in His name to all nations beginning at Jerusalem. Can I ask of you? We don't want anyone to miss out on that. I don't want to accept anyone into Christ that has not found repentance and remission of sins. The apostles were not only to preach this at Jerusalem, they were to preach this to all nations. Now, how do they preach it? Were there conditional promises that related to the remission of sins? What comes before remission of sins? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, I'm just touching on it this morning. just going to let this be introduced to you. We'll talk about it more in another lesson. But notice, if you want the forgiveness of sins, there are conditional promises. And from this verse, it surely appears that baptism occurs before the remission of sins. I know that it bothers a lot of people. And our understanding of this will affect fellowship on both sides of the coin. The church that I came out of would say, no, baptism has nothing to do with the reception and remission of sins. And they would separate fellowship from those who say that it does. And vice versa. I think the understanding of that creates some differences that I understand why they're there. But let's ask the question, you and I, let's look at these verses. Let's look at other verses where baptism and forgiveness of sins are like blessings are found. What do you find? How do you read Scripture? Again, just verse 41, 3,000 were baptized that day. You know, when somebody really repents and they understand the connection of baptism to the remission of sins, you don't wait. You don't wait 1 hour. When you understand what it means to have a relationship with God, and this is one of the conditional promises relating to that, you do it immediately, and you read that in Scripture. That's another evidence to kind of look at. And again, this is the short version here. I wish we could look at Paul. But Paul, who had been a penitent believer, who had prayed for 3 days, certainly one repentant, certainly one filled with faith, certainly one ready to do anything God said. You would think that if baptism had nothing to do with salvation, he's forgiven of his sins. But notice verse 16. And now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Here's how one calls on the name of the Lord. Now, sometimes in our preaching, as we talk about this point, we emphasize this because it's a major point of contention. But I pray that we don't put all of our focus on conversion just on baptism. Baptism is an essential part, but folks, the battle of the heart is the bigger one. And you have to have both. And we extend fellowship on the basis of conversion. And somebody can be baptized without having faith in God. Someone can be baptized without repentance. That's not biblical baptism. But again, as we consider the question of fellowship, these are some things we've got, some questions we've got to answer. Let's draw a conclusion. You've been very patient with me this morning. What I want you to see is to be careful who you extend fellowship to. What I talk about extending fellowship to say, you're okay, I'm okay. You're right with God. I want to say amen to your work. I want to encourage you. And again, I know, I realize the struggle that you have when you're not certain with somebody, you know, and others. Again, there's so much more to say here. I cannot say nearly what I want to say about this, but let me make this point. Don't just randomly give out your fellowship to people that you know that really have not yet even just responded to the basic conditional promises of God to be a Christian. Now, Ezekiel 13:22 is a passage dealing with those who were children of God that were in rebellion. It's not exactly the same thing, but the principle is true here. If you extend fellowship where God has not, you can be fighting God. If you extend fellowship where God has not, because you don't want to hurt the feelings of somebody, you may be hurting their soul for an eternity. Notice how it's put here in Ezekiel 13 and verse 22. Because with lies you have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. Here's God speaking. There are certain preachers that were saying, everybody's okay. Everybody's a brother. Everybody sincere is fine. Or, you know, I don't know all the arguments. You can look at Ezekiel to look at it. But notice, he says it makes the righteous people sad because they know you can't do that. But now notice. And you have strengthened the hands of the wicked. Now the wicked here are those who are not right with God. You don't have to be a molester or murderer to be wicked. You just have not to be right with God, not living in the ways of God, not having your heart right with God. He says, you've strengthened the hands of the wicked so that he does not turn from his wicked way to save his life. I'll never forget when I became a Christian. I had some good friends that were zealous religiously. And I talked with them about how to become a Christian. And I'll never forget some of their reactions. Are you saying I'm not right with God? And I would say, well, look at what the Scriptures teach. Is this how you became a Christian? I'm not your judge, but the Word of God. And oh, I can remember the pain. I can remember the family reactions, and I wasn't trying to be ugly. And I know maybe I could have used better words as a young Christian. I know there were things I could have said differently, but what I wanted to do is I wanted people to know that here is the plan. And you know what some people did? A lot of people got mad at me. You know what some people did? They became Christians. Several of my friends became Christians. My brother became a Christian. And because I made a distinction on fellowship and just at the most basic level, I believe God used me to help others draw close to God. The conclusion I give you this morning is don't let the fear of relationships cause you to just say, oh yeah, you're okay. Because when you do that, I want to tell you something, you make two decisions. Not only do you make a decision to extend fellowship where it ought not to be, but you also withdraw fellowship. You say, I don't do this. Well, you end up doing it. I have found within the church sometimes the greatest resistance I have found has been with our own members when it comes to some of the basic teaching on the plan of salvation, because they don't want others to be offended. And they become angry at me. There's a path here. I want to tell you something. Fellowship is going to, you're going to be a separation of fellowship in these areas, one way or the other. And here, another battle, a different one, in the book of Galatians about people changing the plan of salvation, the conditions of salvation. Here, Paul was rebuking brethren that were pulled because of the Jewish relationships of wanting to take a middle-of-the-road position. In Galatians 5:11 says, I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? Then the offense of the cross has ceased. Another verse very similar to this, Galatians 6:12. And as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, these will compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. Brother is present with us this morning. I got to meet about a year and a half ago. He had found a website by a brother, Bible.ca. And he started studying the plan of salvation, and it was just not what he had learned. And he was stunned, and he started studying. Brethren in Atlanta found out about him. He obeyed the gospel. He made contact with me. I think some of the brethren there talked about, well, you know, you made a similar stand that I did, and I sometimes talk about that. It's a very similar struggle. And I want to tell you something. He took a stand. It cost him. But because of the stand that he's taken, he's able now to influence others. The idea of fellowship, more than anything, is basic faith in Christ. Not to be ashamed of Him. Not to be ashamed of His plan. I don't mind using relationships in this life if I can help them to go to heaven. And as we draw the conclusion, brethren, is this important to us? The conclusion that I draw is that we have to think more in terms of reaching those that are not saved. We need to think more in terms of not just being comfortable with the relationships of this life. But we need to reach out to our neighbors and our friends. We need to want others to truly come into fellowship with Jesus Christ and His ways. I entertain any questions you may have later. Again, there's additional lessons in this series. Have you become a Christian this morning? We offer you the invitation to put Jesus on as a penitent believer in baptism. Please respond if you are ready to repent of sins, if you've turned your heart to God. If you're not there yet, then we got to get there. But if you're there and you say, you know, I'm sick of my life. I trust in Jesus. I am ready now to let Him to take whatever He says about my life. All right. You're ready to respond. We want to assist you becoming a Christian, turning your life around as a Christian. But let us leave here today confident in that fellowship and looking at one another as the closest family we'll have on this earth. I pray our vision, our lives, our hearts will stay attuned to these eternal things. God will be with us and bless us if we'll just trust Him. We'd love to assist you this morning. Would you come as we stand and sing?